Okay, one more. All right, Brother Michael.
37, how great thou art.
37, how great thou art. Now tell me, why do you like this?
Hebrews 2:12.
Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 2:12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Wrong 12, too.
Oh, 2:12. Okay, saying, tell me, because I don't memorize that.
This one says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing. Praise his name.
Praise God. Praise God. Number 37, how great thou art, of course, is about God. All right? Let's sing first and last stanza, and then Brother Tomlinson will give us the message. Greg, with his third sermon on this series.
Thank you, Pastor. Am I alive? Is it on? Okay. Okay, there it works. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Let's see. And that's on page 686 on our Pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening to look into your word and to look at what Paul was saying to the believers in Galatia regarding faith and regarding Abraham. Help us as well to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and Lord, may we also ultimately have the tongue to proclaim. May your words go forth and people hear you and not me. We thank you, Lord, for your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go back and just do a recap of what this series is about. We're looking at the phrase, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And it's a single phrase that I found repeated four times. We already looked at Genesis 15:6. We looked at Romans 4:3. Tonight we'll be looking at Galatians 3:6, which I just read. And then we'll be looking next week at James 2:23. The goal is to see what their message is and now analyze a little bit how they compare. What is it that they say about things? So as a recap, as we look at look back at Genesis 15:6 in that passage that it appears, what we saw is that that Abraham's faith was a result of believing God. He just believed what God said. And so he believed what God said would come to pass. And since God had promised him land, he had promised him children, he had promised him this great blessing. And since his birth, Abraham never had children up until he was in his 80s. And at the time in Genesis 15:6, he had a total of zero children. And he was about in the mid-80s at that time. So he had nothing that he could put his hands on and say, I've got the promise. God kept his word. The only thing he had was a promise of God. God said, this will occur. But it was Abraham believing that was counted or credited to Abraham as making him righteous before God. As we look back at the message of Romans 4:3, we saw that the purpose of law was to expose sin. And that works might make us just before man, might make us look good before mankind, other people, but they don't do anything in making us look good before God. And our best works will fall short of God's perfect holiness. So only by believing God can we have or receive righteousness. Before we look at tonight's message, a question was sort of raised that I forgot to address last week. And the question was, what is faith? How do we define it and clarify it? So before I go on with the message, I want to show two passages. Let's go over to Hebrews 11:1. And that's the most picture perfect of what faith is. It says faith is. So it defines it. Hebrews 11:1 is now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's looking forward to something. We don't have it in our hands. We don't have it in our pockets. We can't even see it, but we know it's there. And we're trusting in it, relying on it. Let's also go to Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. This is talking about Abraham again. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. And he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So faith is knowing that what God said he would do, he will do. It's done. May not be in your pocket, may not be in your hands, you may not have a hold of it, may not even see it, but it's done, and you can trust it and rely upon it. So that's the picture of faith. Let's go back over to Galatians, and we're going to walk through various portions of Galatians. And let's go to look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. If I can get my PowerPoint to behave itself. Excuse me. Technology, it's a wonderful thing, but it's also a royal pain in the backside. Okay. We're going to take a look at an overview of the letter of to Galatia from Paul. As we look at Galatians 1:2, it says, "And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia." Very simply put, Paul is writing to believers. Okay. Romans was written to believers, but it was bringing the gospel. And we'll take a look at that again. Galatians was written to believers. Next point we want to look at is in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel that Paul taught, he didn't go down to Jerusalem and say, "Peter, John, James, can you teach me the gospel?" But he was taught the gospel directly by Jesus. So he's got it from, to use a metaphor, he got it directly from the horse's mouth. It was not, no question what it was. He's not confused. He's not demented. He got it right, and he got it straight. That's the message he's bringing us. Let's take a look at Galatians 2 in verse 4 and 5. Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." In the church of Galatia, what had happened is some Judaizers, some Jewish believers had come in and were teaching them, hey, in order to be a Christian, in order to be a child of God, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to do your special tithes, you've got to do your feast, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You have to keep the law. If you don't keep the law, no chance. But in verse 5, Paul says, "And we gave subjection, to whom we gave place to subjection." We said, "Yeah, you're right." No. He looked at him and says, "You got it all wrong. You missed the entire message. You missed the entire gospel. And sorry, but you are way off base." So they've got these unbelievers, the false teachers, who brought in a law. Now, we can assume that it was a Mosaic law, but it could also be a Christian law. There's nothing that makes a law by its nature Jewish. There are many times where people will establish a list of things that others ought to do in order to be right with God, what others ought to do in order to be a Christian. Some of those things that come to my mind that I've heard would be the Bible that you teach or you read out of. Unless you have this Bible, you're not a Christian. This particular translation, these particular words. Unless you give the message, the sermon, or your prayers using a particular language. You have to do it in Latin. If it's not in Latin, it's wrong. Or it's not in Greek, it's wrong. Also have dress code. Well, if you go to church and you're not in a three-piece suit with a fine-looking tie, with everything matching perfectly, you're not a Christian. So our pastor's got one up on me. At least one. Okay? Or as Pastor has said, unless you speak Spanish, but we won't go there. Or financial requirements. How much do you give to the church? Are you tithing? If you don't tithe, you're not a Christian. Some of these things are Christian laws that come in. Let's say you are not a Christian unless you do this. You are not a Christian unless you're participating in these things. Whether they're Christianized or whether they're Jewishized. Maybe it's communion or baptism, other activities that we have to do in order to be right with God. So those are some of the things the false teachers were coming in and adding to the law. In order to be a Christian, in order to be right with God, you must do this. You must have your sacrifices. You must have your time of penance, your special prayers, your way of praying. You must be an evangelist. Okay? Let's go over to Galatians 2:16 and see how Paul answered part of this. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's the law doesn't justify you. The law doesn't make you right with God, doesn't say, look at me, God, look at how well I am. Remember what we learned from Romans. What does the law do? It exposes sin. That's the purpose of the law, to expose sin. And he also talks about it being a schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus. So it doesn't justify. It does not make us right with God. So as we get into the area around the passage, Paul, in Galatians 3, he raises some very important questions to these believers in Galatia. Galatians 3:1 and 2, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the work of the law, or but by the hearing of faith? How would you like to receive a letter addressed to you and say, O foolish Anthony, for example, goes out and lays out the whole gospel message and says, how foolish you are. But that's what Paul starts off with. Galatians, you're foolish and you're disobeying the truth. You're not adhering to what the gospel is. And he explains to them, how do you know the gospel? He says, before whose eyes, theirs, Jesus Christ, have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I told you plainly, I told you clearly, Jesus Christ was crucified. That's it. That ended the law as being necessary to obey. That ended the law as making you clean and righteous. That ended it. It terminated it. And so to narrow in on the picture, the issue that Paul's addressing here, he says, where did you get the Spirit from? How did the Spirit come among you? If you are Spirit-filled, if you are a believer who claims to have the Spirit of God, how did you receive it? Did you receive it by the law, by obedience to the law? Or did you receive it by faith? So again, we're going to take a look, as long as we're in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. It says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. He's the one that teaches you and guides you and leads you to the next level. When you graduate from the school, you no longer need the schoolmaster. How many of us, when we graduated from high school, went back to our high school teachers and kept saying, teach me, teach me, teach me? Right? We don't do that. And how many of us, when we left college, go back to the university and say, teach me, teach me, teach me. And so when Christ came, there's no longer a need for the schoolmaster, no longer one to show you the way, to show you the errors. Because now you're his child. You are with him. So then we have in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul again calls him, says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect? In other words, when you began on the spiritual journey with God, with Christ, if you began in the Spirit of God, do you now improve upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you now improve upon the gift of God by working for it? You know, if I were to get a hold of Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, the painting, you know, I just don't like the way he painted John. So I'm going to pull out my paintbrush and I'm going to paint. And I'm going to modify it. Have I improved it? I'm not an artist. You know, maybe Patsy and I could be in competition, but I'm not going to even, I think she'd still win. Can I improve upon the picture of the Last Supper from Leonardo da Vinci? Can I make it look better? The same thing, when we try to work for our salvation, we try to say, Jesus, you sacrificed for me, you brought me up, and thank you, but it's just not good enough. I'm going to improve it. I'm going to improve it by giving to the poor. I'm going to improve it by going out and teaching the gospel. I'm going to prove it by being a missionary somewhere. I'm going to improve it by my work, by my effort. Now, what would Leonardo da Vinci think if I took his painting and I started making my marks on it? Would he like that, or would he say, you have ruined my masterpiece? When we try to work and we try to demonstrate that we can improve upon the perfection of Jesus Christ, God can only look on us and says, how can you prove upon perfection? There is nothing left undone there. There is no flaw, no error of any kind. So perfected by law. In Deuteronomy, we won't turn there, 32, 3 and 4, we looked at this last week. For the work of God is perfect. As we talked about Jesus, Jesus is perfect. The work of God. And God's work is always perfect. To us, sometimes it doesn't seem, well, it's not the way I do things, so it must be wrong. No, His way is perfect, ours is flawed. Then he goes into the issue of persecution in verse 4. He says, He's telling the Galatians, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Was your suffering for the sake of faith in Christ done needlessly? Salvation is done by works. Remember, in this time frame, the Galatians would have had some of the Jewish people coming in, and they would have been persecuted by the synagogues. You're proclaiming Jesus as the Jewish Messiah? How dare you? So there had been persecution brought up into the synagogues themselves and tortured, killed in various forms or fashions, imprisoned. So he's saying, have you guys suffered this persecution needlessly? If all you had to do was obey the Jews, the Jewish law, and you would have been clean, you would have been holy and righteous, and that would have been the end of it, then you suffered this persecution. You suffered the torment by the religionists unnecessarily. It was a worthless suffering. But Jesus gives us a clear indication of what's to come in John 16. In John 16, verses 1 to 3, Jesus does not want us to think that coming to Christ is going to be a nice, leisurely drift along a nice, calm sea. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus says, hey, persecution is coming. If you are being obedient to God, expect persecution. Expect to be belittled. Expect to be laughed at. Expect to be shunned. There's more than one kid that has gone to college to stand up in the middle of their biology classes and say, I'm sorry, evolution is a crock. God created it. And the professor and their half to three quarters of the class starts laughing at them. It's, you guys aren't intelligent enough. They come up with the idea. Expect it. When you go into college, don't expect them to I mean, there's a creator? Oh, cool. And bow down to it and say, that's great. I believe. No. God, Jesus, says expect persecution. And so in Galatians 3, if they received persecution as they were told you're going to receive, and they've had enough of the persecution and now they're going to work for it, Paul's saying you suffered needlessly. You suffered without warrant and need. Galatians 3:5. Galatians 3:5, the scriptures tells us, he therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The work of the Holy Spirit is a miracle. The ability to even believe the gospel is a miracle. But that's not necessarily the miracles that he's talking about here. During the apostolic era, we read the book of Acts. People raised from the dead. People healed of diseases, you know, leprosy and limbs and blindness, all kinds of things. Were they healing? People's lives being transformed, which we see today. People who were absolute drugged out drunkies or druggies, they come to Christ, and some of them miraculously immediately turn around and never touch stuff again. People in jobs that we would consider absolutely immoral, or relationships absolutely immoral, they come to Jesus Christ and boom, it's over. Those relationships, those activities are done and gone. And people scratch their head and say, what happened? Pastor has talked about Leo, and people will say, you know, he's different. What did you do to him, Pastor? Nothing. Jesus did it. He's the one that changes our lives. And so, was the miracle by law or by faith? Did the Old Testament law or keeping the Christian law cause those things to happen and occur? Or is it done by believing in God? By believing God. Now we're looking at perfect righteousness. In Galatians 3:6, we have the verse that we were talking about. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Looking back on Genesis 15:6. So let's take a look at some of the things that we've learned. The people of the churches of Galatia heard and received the gospel from Paul. And it was through faith. It was the gospel given by Jesus and not of men that Paul preached. The Spirit of God came by faith and not by works. The law of God condemns. It is faith that makes perfect. And then adding faith with works destroys faith, making it useless or worthless. I'm sorry. Adding faith to works destroys the salvation, destroys what we have. So if we add works to our faith, our trust in Christ, is basically we're belittling it and saying it's not worth as much. Yes?
In James, it says that we show our faith with
right.
our works.
Right. We'll be getting into that next week. Yeah. So we'll be looking at that area of it next week, the relationship between real works and real faith. Okay? So we have faith just like Abraham's. We can become righteous just like Abraham through faith and by believing God. We looked at Romans 4:4 last week. Let's look at it again. In Romans 4:4, which is page 663, we're given a picture of what is work. Paul tells us, now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. A debt is an obligation. How many of you go to work every week out of the love of your heart for your employer? Right? I don't know about you, but not me. I go because I work for them, and now they are obligated to me because I provide a service to them. They have become obligated to pay me a paycheck. And so work generates a debt. Work generates an obligation. So a worker receives his wages, and the employer is indebted. And so, as we looked at last week, if we work for righteousness, we are saying that God becomes obligated to us. God owes us righteousness. But Paul also addresses that in Galatians 2:21. Back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If Christ died in order to pay the penalty for our sins, but sins had to be covered by our works, then Christ died in vain. His death was worthless. His death was needless. It's part of the whole picture of what he's drawing. It's not by works, but it's by faith. And then he goes on to discuss about the children of Abraham, Galatians 3:7-9. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What makes you a child of God is not being a child of descent from Abraham, but being a child of promise, being a child by faith, by trusting God, by believing, which is the same type that Paul, that Abraham has. Galatians 4:5-7. It's talking about Jesus. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The law puts you under bondage. Oh man, I have to do this. I have to make my sacrifices. I have to make my pilgrimages to Jerusalem because that's the only place where the sacrifice were allowed. I have to give my tithes. I have to give my money. I have to give my time. I have to give all this in order to be right with God. We are in bondage. You've got to schedule ahead of time how and when you're going to get there. Remember, they had to walk to Jerusalem. They couldn't take the red eye out of New York. They had to walk. But when you come to Christ, when you come by faith, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer bound by the law. You're now a son, and you're free. Everything God owns, He gives to His children. Right? When your parents passed away, or your grandparents have passed away, they gave what they had and distributed amongst the children or amongst the grandchildren. Same thing with us, only we get it with God. Being His children, being adopted into His family, we have full equal rights to the entire inheritance with the Son. We are not beneath, in a way, we're not beneath the Son in context of inheritance. We're equal. And so we do not have to work anymore. We're not enslaved, but we've been adopted. And I like the phrase here where it says in verse 6, we can come to the Father crying, Abba, Father. It's not Sir Father, it's Daddy. My loved Father, my beloved Father, the one who loves me and I love. I'm talking about that intimate relationship, one-on-one. So we're children by adoption. We have access to the full inheritance. Let's go over to real quick to Matthew 17. Jesus expresses this very well, as He does everything. Matthew 17, verses 25. And 26. So in this, we'll go up, start up at 24. It says, and when they, that's Jesus and the disciples, were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto them, then are the children free. The children are free. They don't have the ties. They don't have the bindings. They don't have the law to keep in order for God to say, I like you. That you become a son and God says, I like you anyway. I don't care whether or not you do something stupid and I get upset with you. I'll correct you, but you're still my son. I still love you. I still care for you. The children are free. How many of you would like it if your dad started charging you rent to stay at home? You know, Anthony, you're a great kid. But I think you ought to pay your dad some rent money. Victor, go for that idea. But see, that doesn't make sense. The children are free. The children get to stay for free because they're a part of the family. They belong there. Another set of passages. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. So this is... with the believers, you know, we've been looking at Abraham believed God, counted for him to righteousness. You're free. You're free. The law has no hold on you. It doesn't bind you. But if you're going to insist, this is what Paul says. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In verse 10 there, he's talking about cursed is everyone who wants to obey the law but doesn't continue on them. In other words, if I'm going to obey the law, if I'm going to be strictly obedient to the law Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, The rest of the week, I'm taking a holiday. I've fallen short of that law. I have not kept the law up to the standard of God. Being good enough for God requires continuing in all things of the law. And a continuing doesn't mean you start and you stop, you start and you stop, and you wander away, and then you come back and you start over again. No, it means continuing, never deviating to the left nor to the right. That's what it means to continue in them. And so you have to have perfect obedience. James talks about one fault. Transgress. You are a transgressor. You rightly deserve punishment. We'll take a look at that next time. So if I were to summarize all of this in one verse, Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. When you wander away from God, God says, return unto me. You've already been redeemed. Don't try to earn it, but live it. Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us all things and exposes to us the truth of your word and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we can do nothing, but in you, we do all things. We thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, my brother. Calvin said that sola escritura means a scripture, huh? Sola gracia, he said. That was other his point in debate for the Roman Church. And that means only by grace. And so thank you tonight that we have unmerited works to be saved, but we have the merited work of Jesus. That's amazing. God bless you. Have a wonderful week tonight.
Well, I won't go any-